So the question was to tell you everything we've mastered about parenting teens. That's all I got.
Some of our favorite advice comes from Paul David Tripp, and he says the teenage years, this is the age of opportunity. So one thing that we try to do is we try to keep a door wide open for conversation. There's so much input that comes into their lives from school and from friends. They have questions and concerns and comments, and we want to be the people to navigate that and navigate the truths of those concerns or questions that they have. And then I would say to expect high highs and low lows from our teens, sometimes within the same 10 minutes of each other. And I think it's important that we have a level head and the right emotional stance as we walk through those highs and those lows in their lives.
We did have one of our kids early in the teenage years get frustrated with us because we weren't letting him fail in his own way. And I think that was an eye-opener where, you're right, we need to let you fail in safe ways. Like, we needed to be the ultimate safety net to make sure you didn't ruin your future, but like falling out of the nest so he can learn to fly on his own was a valuable lesson for us, I think.
Establish dominance and don't give up.
Time. And it sounds funny, but the whole God's timing is not our timing, that's so deep. There's so much to unpack there when it comes to kids. I think it takes so much pressure off when you go, okay, I don't have to expect a result tomorrow. I just know that in time this will come. We had a pastor talking about the iron sharpening iron and the action of sharpening a knife. It's the same motion over and over and over again to get that sharp edge. Mm-hmm. And I think looking back now with a 18-year-old and a almost 21-year-old, we can go, okay, that did not happen as fast as we wanted it to when it comes to some of the challenges of conflict and obedience and homework and all the things, but it did happen. And we by no means did it perfectly, but I think if I would have taken or considered that timing is God's and not my own, it would have been a lot easier.
Mm-hmm.
Right, there are some good words there, and we're going to dig in that in just a moment, but I want to just wish every mom here a happy Mother's Day. We're glad that you're here, and take a little time to just acknowledge some of our moms today, maybe even all of our moms, but you know, every one of us had a mom, and I don't know what happened to that relationship afterwards. Might have been strained, might have been good, but every one of us are here because there's a mom that helped facilitate that happening, and so we need to remember them, support them, encourage them as much as we can. But you know, there are moms by choice because they've chosen an adoptive role as a mom. And so I would like to have any of our adoptive moms that are here, would you raise your hand? Raise it high so we can see it. We got any adoptive moms here? There's one there. There's a couple there. Let's give them a hand. That's a unique role as a mom to be able to take. And do that with love and grace as well. And I know you're never supposed to ask for a woman's age, so we won't maybe ask specifically, we'll just get a general feel. But I'd like to find out where our oldest moms, the mom person who's been a mom, you know, and has lived the longest as a mom. And so I'd like to ask, first of all, do we have any moms over 70 years old? Raise your hand if you're a mom over 70 years old. That's good. All right. Thank you for that. Do we have any moms over 80 years old? Okay, there's one there. There's another one there. Any moms over 90? The first service, we had a couple over 90. Anyway, let's give the 80-year-olds a hand. That's awesome. And then obviously we just did parent baby dedication, so that's kind of close there too. But do we have? I want to find out who's the newest mom. And so in the sense of maybe it could be the first, second, or third, but are there any moms here who have a child that is less than a year old? Any moms with the kids less than a year old? Raise it up. Let's see. Okay, there's a couple there. Less than 6 months old? And she's going down here like this. Anyone else? Any just like 3 months old? Any of those? Man, because that's a hard time. But anyway, let's give those moms a hand. Thank you for that. I appreciate that a bunch. I want to ask today, can you remember what it was like when you were learning to drive a car for the first time? I mean, you'd probably watched your parents and others do it for years, and so you may have thought you had a pretty good idea how to do it until you actually got behind the wheel. Because, you know, honestly, watching a car being driven and driving a car are two very different things. It's an entirely different experience when you're behind the wheel. So many different driving circumstances requiring multiple adjustments and incredible vehicle awareness and acumen. Well, I would just say I believe the same is true with parenting. Because watching people parent and actually being a parent are two very different things. And sometimes it's harder than you think. My experience, I think, would be a lot like a child behavior psychologist who frequently delivered a lecture to parents, and it was called The 10 Commandments for Successful Parenting. Well, then he got married and became a father. He actually quickly changed the title of his lecture to 10 Helpful Hints for Parents, his first kid. And then his second child was born, and the lecture became 10 Suggestions for Successful Parenting. And then by the time his third child arrived, he stopped lecturing altogether. Can anyone probably relate to that? Well, you know, when we had our first child, he was fairly strong-willed, maybe a lot strong-willed, and gave us plenty of challenges. But eventually, we became pretty proficient with him. And then came along a child number two, and we just assumed we were well-prepared to parent him. Except, you know what it is, parents? He was very different from his brothers, and he required an entirely different set of parenting protocols. And you know, the challenge is when it comes to parenting, part of the problem is you don't have to go through any kind of certification to become a parent. I mean, really all that is required is a certain level of biological maturity and you can become a parent. And there really aren't any 4-year parenting schools to go to so you can get a degree in parenting. In fact, often the only education that we have is what we saw modeled by our parents or learning from watching other parents just kind of muddle through it. And I just want to say up front, I'm fully aware that just listening to a sermon on parenting isn't going to make anybody become an expert. But I would just hope that this morning you could take maybe at least one or two ideas or a couple of principles, grab hold of, and incorporate that today into your parenting if that's the place that you find yourself. Welcome to Academy Christian Church. We're glad everybody's here today, especially those that are joining us online as well as those in person. And the reason we're in this place and space is because we're in a series that we're calling Riding the Rapids, Navigating Family Dynamics. And we realize the things that we're talking to in these 4 weeks don't necessarily apply to everybody. But I'll just tell you what, there's some principles that you can pull out. And what I would hope today to address would be some of the challenges that you might be facing if you're parenting teens or young adults and trying to help them move into adulthood when they're going to be able to step out from under really the umbrella of your protection and authority. And so my desire today would be to equip and encourage parents to lead with wisdom and use principles that are rooted in Scripture during kind of the challenging and transitional stage of adolescence and early adulthood. And I remember back when my kids were getting ready to launch and feeling a little bit of uncertainty and even anxiety as they were getting ready to leave the house, because we were wondering, hey, would they be responsible adults? Would they still pursue their faith? And I think that's because if you're a parent, in the back of your minds, there's this thought. There's clearly a link between our parenting and our children, right? There's got to be a link. But I think we also need to say that link never tells the whole story of parenting. And so I would hope today that you could understand that a rebellious child or a troubled child or a difficult child doesn't necessarily equate to failed parenting. Because I believe the average parent today really hopes that they could do an adequate job, a decent job parenting. And of course, if you've been around the church or you've read the Bible much, there's what I would call the godly parent's go-to verse in the Bible when it comes to raising kids. It's found in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. In your notes is the NIV, but I want to jump first of all to the KJV, the King James Version, because that's the one I learned, and many of you have probably heard it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. The New International kind of spruces it up a little bit. Children, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. Now, we hear that. And I think the difficulty here is what we perceive as the promise half of that verse, which is they will not turn from it. I mean, it sounds so clear, it sounds so absolute, that every time a grown-up child from a Christian home departs from the path of wisdom or the path of following Christ, we almost have to conclude that it was probably caused by a failure on the part of the parents to properly follow the first half of that verse, namely to train them properly. And I just got to say that's a heavy burden for most parents to bear. Now, before I share with you what I think that verse is actually saying, I want to point out that there are passages in the Bible that we find where the disobedience of children as adults, you know, departing from their faith or shipwrecking their lives, it could be traced back to some of the failures of their parents. But usually it's a case of clear negligence on the part of those parents. Because most, if not every parent that I know of, they want to be a good parent. And they've been led to believe that what this verse offers is this ironclad promise that can cause a lot of them to become disillusioned if their children walk away from their faith. And I got to say, I know there's a number of parents here today who have and are living with that pain. And so what I would say is I don't believe that was ever intended to be an ironclad guarantee, but rather it's found in the book of Proverbs, it's wisdom literature. It is a best practices wise principle that while being true in most cases, it does not rule out any individual's free will, which we all have. And while we have a tendency, I think, to base the success of our parenting on how well our children turn out, and that can most definitely be a correlation, we do find, you can go to the Bible and find God-ordained leaders in the Old Testament who clearly had God's anointing on their life, and yet they had ungodly, rebellious adult children. The prophet Eli in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, when they mentioned his kids in 1 Samuel 2, it says Eli's sons were scoundrels and they had no regard for the Lord. But when Eli tried to step in as a godly man and correct their behavior, we read in chapter 2, verse 25, his sons, however, didn't listen to their father's rebuke. They didn't pay any attention to him. And then even the prophet Samuel, who was kind of adopted by Eli, when he grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. But notice what it says about his kids. His sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Now, saying all that, I say all that to say, I hope everybody here understands there's an important difference between a desire and a goal. And regardless of whether you're a parent or not, this is to apply to you when it comes to a desire and a goal. Now, a desire is something that you really want to happen. A goal, on the other hand, is actually a target that you set out to achieve. And the problem would be anytime you set a goal that any other person plays a significant role in, you can be setting yourself up for a lot of disappointment. And so, for example, when we're talking about the subject we are, you could say, hey, my goal would be to raise great kids who love and honor God. And most would say, well, that sounds like a good goal. But I would say, actually, it's a great desire to have, but not a very good goal. You know why? Because there is someone else, namely your child, who can play a significant part in the fulfillment of that goal. You see, actually, a much healthier goal would be to become the best parent that you can be. Now, that's something over which you have total control, and that allows you to take responsibility when you fail and then work to improve that. And so while I'll say there's no fail-safe formulas for raising kids, God's word provides great parenting principles that I think can help parents in the monumental task of really raising children. So we're going to take a look at some biblical principles for influencing teens and young adults. And you might not be raising teens or young adults, but if you're interacting with other people, a lot of these principles can cross over and you can apply them in a lot of different places. And I just need to say that all of us here are going to tend to parent the way we were parented. And so sometimes when you're trying to incorporate biblical principles that weren't in your family of origin, it may require some reprogramming or adjustment on your part. And so the first principle that we've really got to wrap our minds around today would be this. You're going to have to recognize and accept autonomy, the autonomy of your children. Now, there is a great question that I love to ask parents of 18 to 24-month-old kids. And the question I love to ask them is, hey, has your child figured out yet that they have a mind of their own? And most all of them say, oh, yeah, they started that a long time ago. And so what happens, we recognize as parents, while we can mandate behavior in our children, they still have a mind of their own. And sometimes they'll share that mind with us. Kind of like the little guy, I remember hearing his mom had put him in the corner sitting down in a chair for some time out. And as she walked by him on one particular occasion, he turned and looked at his mom and said, hey, mom, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. See, unfortunately, when it comes to parenting, your children are their own person, just as you are your own person. Now, I want to speak to the young people that are here today, because if you're a young person and you're being parented by parents and you're a teen or a young adult, I just want to remind you, there's a reason why your parents can get so wigged out by some of the decisions that you're making in your teenage years and beyond. And I just want to remind you, it's unlikely that anyone else in this world loves you more than your parents. And I'll just say, you'll probably never fully comprehend that until you actually have children of your own. And I just want to remind you, the reason they might not, you know, they might seem to kind of ramp up as you get older with this whole decision-making thing is because when you were 5, the decision you were making then don't really have any impact that much on your life as the decisions that you're making when you're teenagers. And because they are farther down life's path, they understand the trajectory that those decisions can set your life on that are sometimes maybe hard and painful to overcome. So just want to remind our young people of that. But I want to go back to the parents and just remind parents, it's important for you to remember that your children are not your children. They are their own person that God just entrusts to you for a short time to try to influence and love and lead and guide. And so while you might be able to mandate some of their behavior when they're home, you really don't have control of them. And that's why I want to lead us to a passage in the book of Joshua. Joshua's wrapping up his ministry of leadership over Israel, getting ready to turn it over to the next generation. And he just wants to remind them, they've got to make their decision just like he did. And so in Joshua 24:15, it says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." That's so, so very important. And so it all starts, parents, with recognizing and accepting their autonomy. And so then now we get a look at how to influence them in their autonomy in a godly and biblical way. And so the second principle that we find from the Bible would be to model a life worth following. If you want to influence your teens, you model a life worth following. Because teens and young adults, they may tune out your lectures, but they will rarely miss the example that you're living. It's kind of that old adage, you know, what you do speaks so loud that I can't really hear what you say. And I've come across some parents who would say that God and faith is a priority, but then they don't actually live that way. And that's a challenge if we want to influence our kids, because I believe it's true. We teach what we know, but we reproduce what we actually are. And that's why when God was giving instructions to parents in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, and he says to them in Deuteronomy 6, these commandments, and the commandments that he was giving, notice he starts out and says, they're to be on your hearts. It's got to start with you, something that's internally with you. And then after that, that's when you impress them on your children. And so I want to remind anybody who's influencing young people, but especially parents, your walk with God is one of your most powerful parenting tools. And so I would just encourage you to let your teens, let them see you forgive and serve and worship and seek wisdom. As you live out a life of humility and faith and prayer and integrity and love in front of them. Because I got to be honest with you, that had a huge impact on my life. I became a Christ follower at a pretty young age. And as I've grown up, I've recognized it was pretty natural for me because as I was growing up, I had parents in whom I never saw any hypocrisy in their faith. They lived out what they said all through the week, what they taught on Monday. So it was just natural for me to become a Christ follower. So make sure you use that power. Then principle number three, make sure you manage boundaries for growth and responsibility. Now, it's obvious that every child needs healthy boundaries, but those boundaries are going to look different at different ages and spaces. And so boundaries are important because actually boundaries provide safety. And I'll never forget the story that I heard. There were some social psychologists who went to a school one day, and the school playground had a fence around the outside of it. And the kids just played all over the playground because there was a fence on the outside. But the psychologist looked at that and said, we can't do that to our kids. It's like they're animals in cages behind fences. And so they said, we got to take them all down. And they did. And you know what happened? All of a sudden, the kids just started huddling in the middle of the playground. They didn't feel the safety to go to the outside because there weren't good boundaries. And so you got to have some good boundaries and then grow them. And so this morning, I just like to share with you something that Diane and I did that really was helpful to us. And it's actually on the back of your sermon notes there. It's called the Myers. We call it the Myers Family Mission Statement. I know it's too long, but it worked for us. You could do something like this on your own. But we just sat down, Diane and I prayed, looked at the scripture, our own families, had some discussion with our kids. And we decided that the mission of our family would be to provide for the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of each family member by creating an environment of joy and warmth and safety and teamwork and godliness that's based on unconditional love, respect, honesty, responsibility, and order, so that everyone is encouraged to develop their God-given potential and live lives that are pleasing to God and of service to others. And here's how we use that. We said this is the kind of behavior that we would want from our children. And when they stepped out of that, instead of saying, hey, we don't like the way you're acting, we think you need to improve your behavior, we take them back to that mission statement and say, do you see how your behavior right now is not matching what we're hoping our family would be? And what it does is it pits them, they have to examine it according to what we've decided as our mission statement rather than just as a parent. But those boundaries are so, so very important. And obviously when there's boundaries, there's going to be times when kids step over. And when there does, that's going to be a time when we need to have discipline. But discipline always has to be constructive, not punitive, and rooted in love and long-term vision, which God says as he disciplines his own children. In fact, when we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. Amen, right? That's what God would say. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness. And so then as they're disciplined and they grow, in Luke 16, it says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Expand those boundaries. Because while you're raising children, what you ultimately need to recognize is that you're actually raising adults. And so help them become adults. Number four, principle number four, parent with patience and grace. And this is going to be so important because adolescents are often trying to navigate a lot, figuring out their identity and their emotions and their independence. And so I think you would do well to avoid really harshness or sarcasm or over control, which can produce either rebellion or maybe even shame, and neither of those are productive. And it kind of reminds me of the young man. He was stepping out of bounds, but really giving his mother a run for her money and challenging all of her parental abilities. And finally, after another near disastrous event, she just looked at him and said, son, every time you misbehave, I get another gray hair. Well, fortunately, he was sharp enough. He said, after thinking for a moment, wow, mom, you really must have been a terror when you were a kid. I mean, just look at grandma. She's got a lot of gray hair. See, they don't like that sarcasm very much. So Colossians 3:21, the Bible says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. And we got to recognize it's important for our kids to have a safe place
where they can fail. And we heard that in the video, where they can question and where they can grow. Principle number 5, cultivate open and honest communication. Mom and dad, teens long to be heard, not fixed. And so ask questions and listen patiently and then give thoughtful feedback. We usually kind of turn that around. We give our feedback and then try to listen. And if they don't, we talk, ask questions. But see, in James chapter 1, it says everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to become angry. So listen to them without jumping to conclusions or preaching at them, which can build trust, so that can lead to greater influence. Principle number 5, pray more than you preach. What if you actually talk to God about the situation more than you talk to your kid, or even before you talk to your kid? And see, here's what I believe. I believe God loves your child more than even you do. And so prayer is just a great way to make sure you keep your heart aligned with God while inviting His Spirit into your parenting journey. And I know when you're parenting, there's a lot of anxiety that goes with it. You can be anxious about a lot of things. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, present your request to God, pray about it. And I just want to share with you this morning kind of a prayer tool or thing that we found that was helpful for us. Because one of our kids, what we noticed was he lived for the moment. And he wanted to get the most out of what he was doing, sometimes at the cost of things that were more important. And so I kept watching this in him, and I was really concerned about it. And what he reminded me of back then was that I felt like he had the spirit, kind of the spirit of Esau. Do you remember Esau in the Old Testament? He came in one day from out hunting, and he was starved. He was hungry. And his brother had made some soup, and he asked his brother, give me a bowl of soup. And his brother said, yeah, I'll give you a bowl of soup, but you're going to have to trade it for your birthright. And I think to myself, let's see, birthright, bowl of soup, probably this is going to be more weighty, more important. And he said, yeah, I'll make the swap. I'm hungry. And that's how I saw my son living. And I said, I don't want my son to have the spirit of Esau. And so I thought, what kind of spirit do I want my son to have? And I thought in the Bible almost immediately of Joseph in the Old Testament, whose brothers sold him as a slave into Egypt for a long time. He was in hard, difficult places. And he probably more than anybody deserved to just say, hey, I'm going to live for the moment. But when he was tempted or he got in situations where he could have lived for the moment, you want to choose to be? He chose to be disciplined. He chose to honor God in all that he did. And so it's amazing, as I started to pray that prayer for my son, change the spirit of Esau and give him a spirit of Joseph. And so what's encouraging me today is I've seen almost a complete transition of my son. Can't guarantee that for everybody, but I saw it in him. And he now values things that are really, really important. So you need to pray more than you preach. And that just brings us to the last one, which is to recognize that it often takes a village. And that's why it is so important that you have your kids involved in a faith community. It's why we have a youth group here where they can hang out with other people. Because you know what? Sometimes it's easier for someone other than a parent to speak truth into a young person's life. Because that person doesn't have the added emotion of success or failure as a parent weighing on them like their actual parents do. And that would be why I would just say you can use this. If you're an aunt or a uncle or a cousin or even a grandparent, or maybe you're a youth leader, or maybe you're just a Christ follower peer, you might be able to speak life into a teen or a young adult. And that's why it's so important for the church family to be a part of that. And I've included that verse from James where it just talks about, hey, brothers and sisters. He's talking about the family we have in the church. And if someone's fallen away, make sure that you go after them and try to bring them back. And there's a lot of parents that would appreciate that as well. Well, let me just wrap it up by saying, well, you got to recognize, folks, there are no and there never will be any perfect parents. There's some great parents. But I would say the best that any parent can hope for is just to be consistently adequate. You're not always going to do it right. You're not always going to handle it best. But just be consistently adequate. And I just, as we close the day, just want to say there can be no greater burden for any parent than having, especially a Christ-following parent, than having a prodigal child who strays from their faith. And any time that happens, you know, you might say, you don't know where your son or daughter is with God. But I want to remind you, you do know where God is with them. I mean, he loves them even more than you do and wants them to be in relationship with him. And so as we close today, this message in prayer, I want us to take a moment, because I know there's some parents out there, and maybe some siblings, I mean, maybe cousins, maybe other people, nieces and nephews that you know of that are not in a good place. And let's take a moment just to pray for them and for their family today as we get ready to close. Father, we're so thankful for family. What a beautiful thing it was that you created. Obviously, it's been impacted. It's been affected by sin. God, help us to bring back to it the love and the joy and the peace that you want there to be here. And so I pray for our parents, especially of teens and young adults. Give them wisdom, give them discernment, give them grace in the midst of teaching and leading their kids. And I pray for this just faith community, that we would be able to be a support and an encouragement, that we'd be a space where kids can learn and fail and grow and develop as Christ followers, just as part of your family, and serving you, Father, the way that you would want us to. And I pray for those young people who might be trying to figure out life on their own without you, and pray that you draw them to yourself, help them to know how much you love and care for them in a very special way. And God, today we thank you for moms. Thank you for Mother's Day. And for those relationships, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.